Well, good evening. It is my privilege tonight to continue our series of one anothering. We have, if you recall, if you're new tonight, we've been doing this over the summer of one anothering, and Derek preached a few weeks ago, starting us off with bearing one another's burdens, and last week, Pastor Zach talked about encouraging one another. And this evening, I would like us to consider the role of hospitality. Showing hospitality to one another. As I was thinking and preparing for this sermon, I was quickly reminded that hospitality is one of those topics that you kind of expect from a church standpoint. Let's be honest. A church that doesn't demonstrate hospitality isn't going to grow much. On the other hand, many visitors will forgive a church that doesn't have a youth group, perhaps a nice sanctuary, multiple other ministries, if they are welcoming and genuinely caring kind of church. They will stay for a time. Found that to be the case when we planted a church in Florida. We weren't able to have youth group immediately, but over time we did. And I noticed that as people were genuinely welcomed, they stuck around for a while. The word hospitality, doesn't it convey the idea of welcoming, providing shelter, refuge? We think of other words like hospital with a similar idea of being a place of care. In the Bible, hospitality is explicitly mentioned 5 times, but it is written large over the pages of Scripture in many familiar Old Testament and New Testament stories. Now, there are 2 cautions I want us to consider tonight. First, I found myself approaching this topic with the temptation to overthink it and therefore to run the risk of making the practice of it too complex, too unreachable, and too much about tertiary things, all the while missing the blessed opportunity that God gives us. When we overthink it, we can miss the spirit, small s, in hospitality, and the spirit, capital S, in what he wants to accomplish in us and through us when we practice biblical hospitality. It is not only a caution to overthink it, it is also easy to underestimate the effective power of its practice, especially in our culture today. Hospitality has the effect, friends, of breaking down suspicions, barriers, and walls that exist among neighbors, coworkers, friends, and strangers. It is not the silver bullet for effective evangelism, but it is a powerful complement and vital component of it. Biblical hospitality opens the door of our lives for people to know us, to trust us, and for us to enter into their lives, to know them, and to honor them. It furthers dialogue and discussion, friendship and trust between people. So why do you think we tend to overthink it, if you would agree with me on that, and make it too complex? I think at least partly in considering this, without realizing it, we have become unaware of our culture's influence in thinking about hospitality. It is a massive industry, as you know. In 2021, it was conservatively estimated to be a $413 billion global industry. Worldwide, this is staggering to me. Worldwide, some 330 million people work in some sector of the hospitality industry. And over time, the industry has morphed from its original intent, which was, and you can find this, to show generosity and courtesy to those who are far from home. A visitor is surrounded by strangers, and yet the hospitality industry is here to help them feel welcome. It has morphed from that original intent, and has changed today, where if you were to attend a hospitality 101 class in college, it would be defined as consisting of four areas at least: food and beverage, travel and tourism, lodging and recreation. In short, it is massively complex, and I would suggest at its core, the idea of entertainment is central. Hospitality has become primarily about entertainment. That shift has had the effect of slipping into our thinking, and without realizing it, we inadvertently think of hospitality as entertainment. Perhaps we might say presentation rather than encouraging presence, fellowship, and welcome. That can lead to feelings of being overwhelmed with chores, with food and table preparations, and overcomplicating what the real purpose of hospitality should be. A come-as-you-are invite into my house or another place for welcome, for sharing, refreshment, and even fellowship is lost in looking to the presentation on the table. So I think because of this, the danger can be for us to relegate hospitality to professionals or those who are outgoing, extroverted personalities, and we miss the joy of simply hosting others in our homes or elsewhere. How thankful I am that our church, Christ Covenant, has a whole team devoted to creating a culture of hospitality. From the time you enter the sanctuary, greeted by one of our connectors team and guided to appropriate places, to our ministry of hosting special events, facilitating fellowship, welcome, and connection. Our leadership here at Christ Covenant has given the green light of support for these important ministries. Now, one more caution is that I take this clear exhortation to be hospitable to one another and tell you to just do it without giving you the proper motivation, and thereby it becomes utter drudgery. When this happens, we miss again the joyful spirit and blessing of hosting others. My goal tonight is that you would leave here understanding what biblical hospitality is, to be encouraged by what you and this church are doing in hospitality. And if you're one who has just said, "I can't do that," to be a little more strengthened and properly motivated to practice hospitality in your own life. So here's where I'd like to go this evening. First, I'd like to realign our definition of hospitality in a way that shakes off the dust of how the culture thinks of hospitality and captures the fullness of the biblical meaning. So realign our definition. Secondly, to return the joy to our practice of hospitality, and then to reveal Jesus as our gracious host, and then draw out some application. So realign our definition, return our joy, and reveal Jesus as our host. So let's begin by realigning our definition. Pastor Dave Baxter opened the window on this topic when he preached last Sunday morning on the unsung hero Gaius and his own commended practice of hospitality and encouragement for, as you remember, for traveling missionaries, Christians, and we presume guests. We saw this to be Gaius's significant ministry in the early church as the church was expanding and facing challenges. So with that as a starting point, let's consider some other passages to help us define it and see how it is a part of the life of the new community of believers called the church. So as I said earlier, the word hospitality is mentioned 5 times explicitly in the New Testament, and it is implied in a number of other passages, some of which we'll look at tonight. We might easily group them this way. First, a general exhortation exhorting us, such as in 1 Peter and Romans 12 and Hebrews 13. Or secondly, as a qualification for leadership in the church, whether as an elder or serving as a widow in ministry as in Titus and Timothy. So let's look at that second one first. So for leadership qualification, turn to Titus chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Leadership qualification that Paul writes to Titus. Talking about elders, Titus 1, 7 and 8. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but, here it is, hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. So the elder is to be hospitable. That is a qualification, Paul says to Timothy. And then in Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but here's what Paul says to Timothy about widows who are enrolled. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So two qualifications under that category that Paul mentions of hospitality, with elders, leadership, and with widows. Now, the general exhortation. Let me just read to you a smattering of passages, and we'll look at 1 Peter in particular. First, Hebrews 13, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And then Paul says in Romans 12, 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So for our study, let's consider this category of general exhortation. Remember that we're trying to drive at what is a good definition for us, a working definition of hospitality. So 1 Peter chapter 4, turn there if you haven't yet. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 12. Peter says this, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And here it is. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, without complaining. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter says to show hospitality to one another without complaining or grumbling. The word hospitality, philoxenia, which literally means love of strangers, to show care for strangers, to welcome strangers. And it's important in this letter Peter writes to understand the context. It gives more depth to the meaning of this and understanding. Peter's letter is to a scattered church in the diaspora, or the dispersion, who are under the threat of persecution. Think about that for just a minute. Believers scattered, perhaps hiding, under threats from the emperor. Persecution is in the air, and he exhorts them to be self-controlled, sober-minded, to love earnestly, and here it is, to show hospitality, all in the context of a suffering church. Friends, it is quite likely that hospitality would be even more welcome for Christians then who were undergoing persecution and likely fleeing for their very lives, moving throughout the various towns and villages where church people lived. They likely had nowhere to stay in their journey, and certainly they had very little resources. And so, from a very practical sense, Peter is exhorting Christians to open up your home. Consider the responsibility, the joyful opportunity to host for a time traveling and perhaps fleeing Christians who would have been complete strangers, though connected as believers in Christ. Peter Davids writes in his commentary that this consisted of offering traveling Christians, including teachers, apostles, missionaries, free room and board while they were legitimately in the area. The provision of hospitality was important because of the limited means of many Christians and the questionable character of such public places as there were to stay in. It would be valuable to tie churches together, he says, through mutual service, and get this, provide a means of communication among them. He goes on to say, yet even with all of its value, the practice was often a costly act of love for Christians who themselves often lived on a hand-to-mouth basis. Hospitality wasn't just for traveling Christians, but for fleeing ones as well. It served the believers who, in all likelihood, were strangers, but with the commonality of being in Christ and having his Spirit. Notice, too, that Peter adds the descriptor, without grumbling or complaining, he says, almost as if to say, don't practice the kind of hospitality when you might sit over in the corner of the room and whisper to your wife, why did they all come to us? Or, I wish Paul would just move on. He says, don't do that. In case you're wondering about being taken advantage of, the practice of hospitality of traveling Christian was abused occasionally. And so the church is known to have codified the practice. David writes in his commentary again, by AD 100, the expectation had been codified due to abuses. Food and housing would be provided for a maximum of 3 days. Afterward, the person was expected to move on to get a job or be self-supporting. This was the practice of the early church, and they needed to be reminded to continue, as we do as well. It was and continues to be a significant ministry of Christ's church. To have just a flavor of the way hospitality was practiced in a worship service and valued there, listen to what author Alan Kreider writes in his book, The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. He says this, now this is a worship service. What if a poor man or woman should arrive? What if a poverty-stricken person comes in? Whether from the same district or area or from another congregation, most especially if they were well on their way in years and they have no place to sit. Then the bishop, the pastor, should do something exceptional. You, bishop, the didaskalia, the teaching of the apostles' orders, shall interrupt your sermon and make a place for the poor people and give them your own chair if need be. You should act for them from your heart. You should sit on the ground yourself. The bishop, the community's leader, is to make a scene. By embodied example, he is to teach behavior that demonstrates the community's convictions that in the church, all Christians are of worth, that the church has no special regard for the wealthy or eminent people, and that the church honors poor people. In the assembly, there shall be no respecter of persons. And this account is an example of what Kreider says is the community's leaders consciously shaping The church's habitus, he calls it. Its embodied order and behavior, which expresses its deep values. To be clear, crystal clear, I'm not proposing that Kevin stop his sermon in the middle of it, but it does demonstrate for the church the welcome of outsiders received and the value they were to God's people. So continue to think about how we might realign our definition of biblical hospitality. Let's look now at two examples, starting with a negative one and then a positive one. The first, a negative one. Turn to Luke chapter 16, if you would, in your copy of God's Word, looking at verse 19 to 31. This is the familiar story, perhaps, of the rich man and Lazarus. And I want you, as we read this, to be thinking of hospitality. Luke 16, 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm. A great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So clearly, for our purposes here, we have an example of inhospitality, inhospitable living, as evidence of an unconverted heart that ultimately leads to hell. Let me read to you from what John Schneider writes in The Good of Affluence, Seeking God in a Culture of Wealth. And this is quoted, by the way, in Kevin and Greg Gilbert's book, Mission of the Church. "The strong obligation generating power is in the immediate moral proximity of someone in dire need. What makes the behavior of rich people in these parables so very hideous and damnable is not that they had wealth or even that they enjoyed it. It is they did so, like the rich in Amos, in spiritual obliviousness to grievous human suffering that was near to them in the moral sense as it could be. It was not merely that they neglected the poor, but they had neglected a human being in need directly in front of them." They go on to say, "Lazarus, not the poor in abstract, was the rich man's test, and the rich man failed." Snyder goes on and says, "In our parable, the rich man even knows Lazarus by name. But as the dogs lick and as Lazarus scrapes through the garbage outside, the rich man walks right by unmoved. He goes inside and sumptuously eats and drinks. The implication is that the rich man has a very strong moral obligation to help poor Lazarus. For Lazarus is not the beating crowd. He is not the global poor in the abstract. He is not even the poor of Israel, Jerusalem, or Nazareth. He is Lazarus by the gate. Lazarus occupies what we might think of as genuine moral space on the rich man's doorway. And the interpretation in the context of the Old Testament ethics suggests that the moral obligation of affluent Christians are strongest where moral proximity of people in need is greatest. There are many lessons to take away from this, but I want to suggest that biblical hospitality means that we are on call, as it were, and ready to assist those in need closest to us as the opportunity arises. A missionary arrives to Charlotte needing a place to be refreshed. A stranger from another country fleeing hostilities needs welcoming and resources to adjust to another culture and land. A college student coming from another state needs to feel welcomed in a new city. To not provide hospitality is to act consistent with the rich man in the story Jesus warns us. So now let's move from the negative to the positive example of hospitality. And I want to look at Luke chapter 10. So turn back to chapter 10 of Luke, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And here's a contrasting picture of biblical hospitality and sense of taking in the stranger and caring for them. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So again, for our purposes tonight of considering what hospitality is, three main lessons from this that Craig Bloomberg brings out in interpreting the parables in his book. Number one, from the example of the priest and Levite comes this principle: religious status does not excuse lovelessness. Number two, from the Samaritan, one learns that one must show compassion to those in dire need, regardless of the religious or ethnic barriers that divide people. And number three, from the man in the ditch emerges the lesson that even one's enemies is one's neighbor. So it is the Samaritan, not the religious professionals, who prove to be the good neighbor to the one God brings across his path. In contrast to the rich man and Lazarus, the good Samaritan on the Jericho road could not pass by the injured person in front of him. And at risk to himself and considerable cost, presumably in money, time, and trouble, he does whatever is needed to get the beaten man back on his feet. He had to extend himself, investigate the man's situation, concern himself, let himself get entangled in his needs, and take a risk. Daryl Bach's summary summarizes this well in his commentary on Luke on these passages. He says, the issue is not who we may or may not serve, but serving where need exists. We are not to seek to limit who our neighbors might be. Rather, we are to be a neighbor to those whose needs we can meet. So having considered this word hospitality and looked at these examples, let's return to our definition and drive home at it. I'm going to give us a working definition. I hope you share it. Hospitality is a gracious invitation to love and welcome the stranger, and is made up of several elements. Place is certainly important, but we can't limit hospitality only to our homes or apartments. The core is of welcoming the stranger who may or not be a Christian, and is for the express purpose of care, refuge, fellowship, encouragement, the meeting of practical needs as with traveling missionaries or other Christians who might be fleeing persecution. It opens the door to new relationships, breaks down suspicions, fears, and questions. It enhances opportunities for connection, and yes, for gospel conversations and for life sharing. And this realignment of our definition takes the pressure off of us to perform and present and focus more on the person who is in our home or apartment. And that leads us, friends, to returning to the joy of hosting. The joy of hosting. If that is the definition, then we should be a joyful people, for we have wonderful opportunities. And I have been here two times in my life, back in the 90s and now back whatever year it is now. And in watching our church over the years, this has truly been the case. Many experiences that can be shared over the years. And for the sake of not embarrassing people, I won't mention names, but here are just some examples that I have the benefit and the blessing of hearing that bring joy to my heart, and I hope to yours. One, Christ Covenant families hosting for months at a time those going through difficult health and financial hardships. Two, those internationals that are here for study, being hosted sometimes for years at a time. Number three, those who have hosted traveling missionaries, planters, speakers, campus evangelists, not only during our annual missions conference, but throughout the whole year. Our connectors team of people who greet and connect visitors each week at Christ Covenant, ensuring that they are welcomed and brought into the life of the church. Our worship coordinators, our hospitality team that prepares meals and delivers them to those recovering from surgery or visiting families for the funeral of family members in the ministry of hospitality. Fellowship events, small group Bible studies, our new members class, our team of growing volunteers that have lovingly and sacrificially welcomed an Afghan family with open arms with the sharing of resources, of time, talent, and treasure. All of these and so many more examples are joyous occasions God has given us to welcome the stranger, to show hospitality without grumbling. Is it difficult, time-consuming, and downright hard at times? Yes, but none, I believe, would trade it. It has brought deep joy, growth, encouragement, communication, and a testimony of God's grace at work in our church and through his people. These are worth celebrating, not for our own sake, not to pat ourselves on the back, but to encourage you, Christ's covenant, to continue and grow in being a church full of hospitable people and committed to practically demonstrating hospitality. There is great joy in practicing generous hospitality. Just one example from my own life. Connie and I have had the privilege to host in our home for many years now, especially the second phase of 10 years that I've been here, visiting church planters, missionaries, pastors, teachers, speakers. And we often find that after a time of getting used to each other, especially guests, visitors, that our talk becomes about things we wouldn't, or they wouldn't, necessarily share in public at a conference. They often have, they tell me, this self-created pressure of being on all the time they are at supporting churches to make sure that they can give a good report. Hospitality gives them time off. It opens doors for encouragement, for better understanding of the struggles of their ministries, for better understanding of how to pray for them. Communication about their work in God's field, along with fellowship and mutual encouragement and refreshment, mutually. It goes both ways. We have witnessed it. We have felt it over the years. We found, too, in our years of growing in hospitality and understanding it, that we need to remind ourselves to become more like Mary rather than Martha. It should be less around the status of the table decorations, the extravagant meal, the tidiness of the house, the behavior of the kids, and rather oriented on the hosted person, listening, engaging, and caring for them. A ministry of presence rather than presentation. So realigning our definition, returning our joy, and revealing our gracious host as the motivating force in hospitality. The motivation, friends, for all of this is that Jesus Christ is our good host. He welcomes the stranger. Think of your own testimony of coming to Christ. Christ brought me to himself as a college student. And friends, I can tell you, I was a stranger to him and his ways when I showed up at Ole Miss. I knew nothing about the Bible. I remember going to a Bible study. God sovereignly got me to that. And asking me to turn somewhere in something called the Old Testament. It was strange to me. I had been to church at that point in my life only probably a dozen times and knew nothing of God's grace. Yet in love and grace, he pursued me through friendships, teammates, Bible studies, local church. I particularly remember a verse, my crew director, Jim Kraft, who just retired from pastoring for 40 years, gave me to think on. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." Christ invited me to his table to dine with him as an 18-year-old And this goes on with me and with every one of you who have trusted Christ until we all worship together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made himself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Because God is graciously hospitable to us, it is part of our very nature as believers. So of all people, the Christian can and should be eminently hospitable, welcoming, and caring for the stranger. With those things in mind, let me suggest just a couple of practical things for us to consider tonight. First of all, especially with Snyder's insight into the rich man, consider those close to you in proximity. It could be right next door. It could be down the street. It could be at work. It could be where you frequent to work out. What simple, doable thing can you do with a neighbor to invite them over for a simple meal and begin conversing? That's a good place to start. Perhaps you do that. You do it well. Then branch out this year and take a step of faith and look at hosting an international student. We have connections all over the place. Thank the Lord for this church does. Thirdly, find people that are good at hosting and go and tell them, can you show me how to do this? Can you show me how to be a good host? Fourth, join a team in the church. And there are many, many opportunities that are focused on hospitality. I'd be delighted to point you to those people. Christina Pohl writes in Living Into Community, because hospitality is part of what it means to be human, every human being flourishes in the context of welcome. May that be what we are characterized by as a people, as a family, as an individual, and as a church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for being our gracious host, that we were the ones who were strangers and you took us in. We are the ones that are invited to dine with you, you with us. In spite of our sin and hopelessness and helplessness, our poverty, you brought us in. And so because you are the gracious host, we can be hosts to those around us. Help us to be a blessing to our neighbors, to our friends, to our coworkers, to missionaries that come through, to churches, church members that come through from other places in our country and our world. Help us especially to be hospitable to those who are coming from another land, to our country, to our state, our city, our neighborhood. Give us power and joy. Help us to not think of hospitality as presentation, but as presence. We look forward to seeing what you will do in and through us as we practice this wonderful grace. We pray this in Jesus' name, our great host. Amen.